Well, good morning and welcome once again. Since January 1, we've been teaching on the year of victory, as you all know, in this church. And I truly believe this year is our victory. I'm claiming it. Anybody want to stand in with me? I'm claiming victory for us at Christian Faith Fellowship. Victory in areas where maybe we've struggled for years, maybe more than years. But I truly believe that it's our year of victory. And you know, it really has been our victory even since Jesus has been born. You know, this isn't something that God has just decided that, okay, this year I'm going to give you victory. We've already had the victory. But I do believe that as revelation is being unfolded in the body of Christ, and we're learning and growing and learning more about Jesus and the cross, I do believe that the more understanding that we have and the more knowledge we have, it only stands to reason the freer we will get and the more victory we're going to walk in. And so I believe that, you know, this is a year of greater victory, much greater victory than what we have had in the past. Because the victory that you and I have ultimately been given in Christ is so far greater than any of us can even imagine. The Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can even ask or imagine. And so that tells us that if God is able to do that, he's made the victory already ours. And so let's not put God in a box and think, well, I guess this is kind of about as victorious as he wants us to be. You know, we'll settle. No, God wants us to be victorious even beyond anything we can imagine. And, you know, I find in the church, and I'm sure you do too as we look around, that there are so many of God's people, and I'm speaking about good, true believers. I'm not talking about someone we're not sure if they're believers or not, but true believers in Christ that are still not convinced about the atonement that Jesus made at the cross. You know, for example, they're not totally convinced that Jesus has completely won the victory concerning our health, concerning, you know, sickness and disease in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that are confused about that issue. You know, they'll say out of one side of their mouth, oh, yes, God heals. But, you know, there's always that little gray area. There's always those times where, you know, for whatever the reason, and maybe someday in this week by and by, we'll have all that understanding as to why God withholds healing from some. There are still many in the body of Christ that believe this way. Come on, there are. And not only in that area, but also in the area, you know, not necessarily healing, because if you truly are a child of God, I want to say this before we go on to the next step, but healing already is yours. Healing is the children's bread. God would never withhold bread from his children any more than you would withhold bread from your children. If your children do wrong and disobey you or get into trouble, you're not going to starve them. You may discipline them, but never, you will never take away their food. And if you do, you're a parent that needs to be reported. You're always going to feed your children. You might take away the television, or you might take away their iPads or whatever for disciplining them, but you're not going to starve them. And so we being evil, how much more our Heavenly Father is not going to take away our bread. And the Bible refers to healing as our bread. So there are so many ways of coming at this and seeing and convincing your own heart that God always wants his people well, no matter what. And then there are still so many of God's children also that are not convinced that God not only wants all of his children completely well, but he wants all of his children to prosper and be prosperous, even in this world, in this life. And that he also has provided for prosperity for us through the atonement, through the cross. In the book of Corinthians, it says that he who became impoverished, that means poor, he put everything down and gave everything up that we might be abundantly supplied. He took our poverty upon him at the cross. It's a curse. The Bible doesn't call poverty a blessing. Somewhere in the dark ages, it was turned into some sort of a blessing. It was looked upon as being a holy thing. I mean, the poorer you were, the holier you were, the humbler you were. That was false teaching, because that does not represent who God is. God is not poor. The streets are paved with gold. And so we are his children, and we're supposed to reflect his glory, his goodness. So there are still people in the body of Christ, they're still not convinced that God has already provided prosperity for each and every one of his children. He already knew your life before you lived it. He knew the things you were going to need, and he knew all about you, and he has provided exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever imagine. And someday I believe we'll get to heaven and we'll see what God had provided for us, and we'll shed a few tears because we never ever stepped into those things. But I don't want to be one of those. I want to enjoy. If God has it for us, I guess I'd like to be able to receive it in this life. Amen. So if you are a child of God today, prosperity is your God-given right as much as healing is your God-given right. Why? Because, simply for one reason, because of Jesus, because he became your substitute and he paid for it in full at the cross, and he gave it to you as a gift. Now, if someone goes in and buys something for you and pays for it in full and gives it to you as a gift, but you don't ever use it because either you don't trust the guy who paid for it or you keep wanting to pay for it yourself, is that the fault of the person who has paid for it? No, he already paid for it. He's gone. It's yours. Here, take it and enjoy it. That's the only reason that we can be absolutely in 100% assurance of what we know to be the truth is because of the cross. It was paid for in full. Jesus himself said, "It is finished. I've made the payment." But you know, before any of us, going back to victory, can enjoy victory the way God wants us to enjoy victory this side of heaven, it is the victory of the cross. Before any of us can enjoy any of these victories, we have to know for sure, 100%, absolutely, that they are ours. If there is any doubt in your mind, if you're one of those Christians who are not 100% convinced that healing is yours freely for all things at any given time, or prosperity for that matter, you will never walk in the level of victory that God wants us to walk in. Because it's by faith that we walk in that level. And all of the victories we saw from last week, where we went, all of these victories that Jesus has obtained for us at the cross or through the cross, even though they have fully been given to us, God withholds not one good thing from his children. They've already been given to us. We also know that each one of us must receive these gifts by what or through what? Through faith. You know, just because Jesus has made the atonement, he's finished it all and released it all to us, doesn't mean that all of us are going to walk in the light of it or walk in the enjoyment of the victories he's obtained for us. You have to receive it by faith. And that's why many people, you know, are looking around and saying, well, where is this victory? Where is this healing? You know, as if somehow it was God's fault. We each individually must receive it ourselves in our own lives. Now, if you heard what I spoke on, if you were here last week or listened to the message through the internet, we saw how it's not our faith that is the power to our victory, that is the power behind our miracle or the power to bring forth whatever it is we need. But our faith is only the link to the power, to God's power. And that when you and I know and believe what Jesus has given or done for us at the cross, and we speak in accordance to what he says he has already done, then we know that we are just simply speaking in his place. We are taking his place. And just like he took our place in death, he took our place in being sin, so that now we could take his place in being his righteousness and speaking his words of righteousness. And it's he. We're just speaking in his place, where we're allowing him to use us as vessels, so that, because he's not here in the flesh, he cannot speak. And besides, he was only one man, you know, he was limited to his flesh body as to how many people he could minister to. Well, now he resides in many flesh bodies, and he there should be even far more things going on than there was back when he was walking on the earth. Why? Because he's flowing through, his life is flowing through each and every Christian, or at least it should be. And so I said last week that even though we're speaking in his behalf. And the moment you say in Jesus' name, it's as if he was doing the speaking. And it's he who carries out his own word. And so really, we're just tapping into his faith, because his words were his faith. And Jesus is the word. And so our place in this whole thing, it's not a difficult one. We may try to make faith so difficult, like it's sometimes somehow some power that we're conjuring up in order to get the thing done. And if we don't have a feeling of being powerful and faithful, it's like nothing's happening. When you got to realize you're not the power source, you're just the link to the power. You're the little wire that wires to the hydropower that brings the light on. And all we do is flick the switch and everything starts happening. The switch being our mouth. We must release words. We must speak in the place of Jesus, you know, when we see a need, or, you know, we must speak what Jesus would speak in that situation in his name. Just like we use the analogy of John and Peter, who went to the up to the temple to pray, and they saw this lame man, and they said, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, arise. They simply said a command. They were operating. That's what Jesus would have done. In Jesus' name, rise and walk. And the man rose and walked. And then they said in verse 16 of Acts chapter 3 that it is the faith in the name, but it is by the faith of him that this man stands here whole before you. Also, we saw that it's really not even your own faith. It's his faith. Our faith is just such a small little part. You have faith as even a small little mustard seed. You will say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. It's amazing that they use the analogy of a mountain. Because really, if we can cast a mountain into the sea, how many of us this side of our heaven is going to need to cast a mountain into the sea? And so Jesus was using the most far-fetched analogy, the greatest thing that would look to us like that would take the greatest power. I mean, have you ever stood in the Rockies and looked up at these mountains? Now, can you imagine speaking to one of them and it would be uprooted right in front of your eyes and planted in the sea? Well, I mean, we can't even go there. And yet that was the analogy Jesus used. So he was trying to show us the type of faith that is on the inside of us by using such a huge, huge analogy as a mountain. Because there is nothing bigger than a mountain, you know, to be removed. And so if we can remove a mountain with our faith, how much more can we remove other things, you know, in our lives that need to be removed by faith? Anyways, where was I? So we're speaking in his place. And the victory that he has won comes to pass by his faith. This brings this victory into our natural world. And you are just a vessel in which he flows through. So he uses your words and my words to speak life and blessing into this world. But our words are coming from where? Out of the abundance of the mouth, or the heart, pardon me, the mouth speaks. Our words come from the heart. Out of the abundance of it, our mouth will speak. So we're going to go a little further with this. It's safe to say that the power that enables our is from the heart. Okay, when we speak words out, it's not like God's power comes down and the words all of a sudden become magic. No, the power is on the inside of you. That's why the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. All right, so the power is in you. The power of God is in your hearts. It is in our born again spirit. The Bible says we are one spirit in the Lord. And when you and I hear God's word of truth, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe it in your hearts, then our mouth speaks forth what we believe to be the truth into the natural realm. And because we believe those words, the power of God gets all over those words, and what we speak now becomes life. So I'm trying to say this, the power to obtain victory in your life flows from the inside out. It doesn't come from up there somewhere. We're not looking up at God saying, send the power. He's already sent it. And the power lives in you and I. Jesus Christ lives on the inside of us by the Spirit of God. So the power flows from the inside out. You've got the power. You've got the healing. You've got everything you need on the inside of you. And it flows from your heart into your mouth, out into the natural. That's how God works, right? And it's always ready to flow. It wants to flow more than you want it to flow. Now, this might be a poor analogy, but I'm going to use it to get our point across to show us where we're going here today. So let's just imagine that all of us here today are just, I mean, see yourself as a vessel. You've got life in you. You've got power on the inside of you. And God has chosen you to flow, to be a vessel in which he will flow through, okay? Not only to bring life and victory into your life, but to bring life and victory all around you, right? I mean, it's not just for you, me, myself, and us three, and no more. It's for all of those around you. The Bible says, let your light shine, you know, wherever you go. So let's just imagine for a moment that we are all just big hoses, which the power flows through, okay? Hoses. We all have yards and we use hoses to water our gardens or our grass or whatever. And this hose is connected to the water hydrant, okay? Which would be the connection we have with Christ. Our spirit being is connected. We are one spirit in the Lord. So we are connected to the water source, to the power source or the hydrant. Now, just because we're connected does not always mean that the water's going to flow freely through the hose, right? Any more than you can hook up your water hose to the hydrant, but sometimes it's not flowing very well. So what would stop the water? Think about it for a moment. What would stop the water from flowing freely through the hose when it's hooked up to the hydrant? Well, there could be several reasons, right? I mean, the water could froze. You might have a kink in your hose. You might have a buildup of something on the inside. You know, it's clogged. You might have a hole in your hose. It slows down the amount of water coming out the other end, right? And maybe just the water's just barely trickling out. Sound like your victory? Just a trickle here and a trickle there. No. God wants it to come gushing out of the end of that hose, bringing life, health, healing wherever it goes. He doesn't want just a little trickle for your own life or for one part of your life. He wants you to gush. And so I want to talk about that this morning and what is stopping. Because we know we've already got it. But nothing can be more frustrating than when you got it, but you can't get it out. I mean, just like you know something is in the ground, but you can't get it out of there. I mean, nothing is more frustrating. God doesn't want us to just trickle with victory. The full blessing belongs to us, not just little bits of it. So is the water at fault here, the source of the water? No. The Bible tells us that we have living waters. We have a river of water on the inside of us. Living waters are going to flow forth out of you. And if you are a child of God, you have that river on the inside of you. So water is not a problem. And it's pure water. It's life. The water of life. And I know what we're thinking here this morning. All of us, most of us here, is probably thinking, well, it's time to get a new hose. Well, you only get one hose in this life. You can't exchange your body. You can't exchange anything. You have and you are who you are. We know we only get one life. And what we do with that life, we may not realize it so much when we're younger, but it's funny how as you grow older and you know the years are going by, you start to appreciate life a little bit more than what you did when you were younger. Because when you're younger, you never thought that it was ever going to be over. But it goes by pretty quickly. So you and I can only have one body, one heart, and one spirit. There's no second chances in that. That's what God has allotted to you. And that's what you have to use. So in our spirits, you and I are one with the Lord, sealed forever. The Bible gives us that confidence and that assurance, sealed forever one with him by the Spirit of God. This is where the living water, the pure water, generates from, is from our born-again spirit that is one spirit with Jesus. But it must flow through your hearts first. Now, our hearts, referring to not necessarily, it's not that thing that's beating on the inside of us, nor is it our spirit, but it's so closely joined to our spirit, and that's why we struggle knowing the voice of God. Your heart, meaning your mind, your will, and your emotional makeup, is so closely aligned and joined with your spirit that sometimes you are not sure what you're hearing. What it is it your mind or is it your spirit? So only the Word of God, the Bible tells us, can divide between the spirit and the soul. You cannot many times. But when I'm talking about our hearts now, I am not, when I say that the life must flow through the soulish realm, I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. Before it can touch your body, or you can see the victory on the outside in your finances or in your children or wherever it is you need to see God's victory, it has to flow through the heart. That's kind of the hose part. And before it comes out of our mouths, it has to come from our heart, right? So it's fair to say that it's really your heart that matters. It's really your heart that dictates the amount of water or life that will come out of your mouth. Yes, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We release those words. But where does what gives it the life or the death? It's the heart. Okay? Because life flows from within out. So the Bible, if you want to open up your Bibles this morning and start in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this is a scripture that we would do well to listen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us to guard your heart. Guard your heart above all that you guard. You know, we can guard a lot of things. We can guard our children. We can guard our homes. We can guard, I mean, we do all kinds of things to keep ourselves safe, to guard things, right? But yet, we don't guard our hearts. Guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flow the issues of your life. Out of your heart flows the issues of your life. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the heart and how everything flows through it. Now, I want us to, if you want to, you can keep a tab there because we're going to come back to the scripture at the very end. Now, I want us to go back to the scripture that we looked at last week from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And I want to tie this together. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Now, if you're with us, you recall we were talking about where Jesus had been conversing with the Pharisees and the scribes, and it seemed like he was upset because they still did not believe who he was, that he was the Son of God. But at the end of that chapter, Jesus says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or the actual Greek says, "I will rest you." Verse 29, this is our part. Verse 29 is our part. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your, what? Souls. That's the heart. You will find rest to your souls, your mind, your will, and emotions. Take my yoke upon you. Now, we found out from last week that a yoke is something that goes around our neck, right? In order that we might pull something that's heavy. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke. That means that we are yoked together with Jesus. Okay? We are one spirit. Take my yoke upon you. For it is easy, he said. We found out last week in the Greek that word means not necessarily easily done or something that's a no-brainer, but it actually means, the word easy means kindness, it means graciousness, it means goodness. So Jesus is saying, take my kindness, my goodness, my grace upon you. That's, you know, put it around your neck. Come and be yoked together in my goodness, my kindness, and my grace. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, what I said last week, that the burden, one way of looking at that burden, is Jesus needs us to speak. There's not a lot he asks us to do. It's not by our works, but it's by life and death are not in the power of our works, but in the power of our tongue. He needs us to speak, but he also needs us to speak words of power, words of life, right? He needs us to speak on his behalf. But before you and I can speak, we must be yoked together with him, going the same direction. I mean, if you yoke two animals together and one's going this way and one's going this way, what's going to happen? You're not going to go very far. We need to be walking together with him, yoked together, equally together. Unless you agree, how can you walk together? So we can't be turning to the left when Jesus is going straight or turning to the right. Jesus is asking us here, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and flow together with me in kindness, goodness, and graciousness. Flow together with me, walk with me. Walk together with me in goodness, kindness, and graciousness, not only in you, but flowing through you. This is the heart of our Jesus. He's calling us to take that yoke upon us and to be dispensers of it. And that's the burden we carry. Now I'll get to that maybe a little bit later. If not this week, then next week. But there's a passage of scripture I want us to turn over to this morning now. It's in the book of James, chapter 3, that will help you and I to see possibly what is blocking the flow of life that is on the inside of us. And we become unfruitful in the natural. Now remember, I just said Jesus has called us to be yoked together in graciousness, goodness, and kindness. Why? Because he needs you to speak on his behalf. He needs you to release his goodness, his grace, and his kindness. Verse 2 of chapter 3 in the book of James. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in his words, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Any of us perfect here today? Thank you. I've got one way in the back. I should maybe move off the pulpit so you can take over. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Tori would know all a bit about this. She's rode many horses. We put bits in the mouths of horses that they what? Why do you do that? That they might obey us. And we turn about their whole bodies. Behold also the ships, which though they are such great, I mean, we've been on some massive ships, haven't we? They are so great. And yet, if we were to go up and look, they are driven, you know, even in fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, wherever the guy who's driving it turns it, this great big massive ship turns. Even so, the tongue, your tongue, my tongue, is a little tiny member in our bodies, and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, or it can defile the whole body. Remember Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles you, but it's what comes out of you. Where does it come out? Through your mouth. That's what defiles you. It defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. What is the course of nature? Think about that. What's being set on fire? The natural. The natural. I mean, if it's a natural thing for you to age, then you set on fire that natural course through the words of your mouth. Or you can. I'm just using that as an analogy. Okay? I mean, the natural course is going to take place anyways, but when you add fuel to the fire, it goes that much quicker, right? You set it on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast, bird, serpent, and of even the things of the sea, all the fish, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Now that doesn't give us very much hope, does it? The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. I don't think we realize what we really, we don't see the real truth. But if we looked at just some of these words, like deadly poison, with it, verse 9, we bless God, even our Father, and with the same mouth we curse men who are made after the similitude of God, or similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the mouth proceedeth, out of your mouth, out of my mouth, proceeds forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. Verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place? Now, it does not say at the same time. The same opening, the same place. Now, sometimes we get the idea that as long as we're not blessing, we can't bless. Well, you're either blessing or you're cursing. And we think that's okay because, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say at the same time. It says at the same place, the same opening. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or either a vine tree, can it bear figs? So, no fountain. And remember, your mouth is the fountain which the living waters need to flow through. You're the hose, but your mouth is the end where it flows out of. So, no fountain. Here it says, you can underline this. I'm not saying this. This is what the scripture tells us. No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh water. So in other words, you cannot be speaking words of blessing and words of cursing and believe that you're being blessed and you're releasing the blessing. Impossible, because the Bible tells us it's impossible. Now we know this whole passage is referring to our mouths. So we cannot be speaking words of cursing and expect blessings to flow. Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you. His yoke is the goodness, the kindness, and the graciousness. Now, if you and I want to unclog our hose and we want to walk with Jesus, because Jesus is the power source, Jesus is emanating with life at all times, if we want to see this power flow through us, we must walk with him and be equally yoked with him in his goodness, kindness, and graciousness. Jesus never curses you one day, Diane, and then turns around and blesses you the next. Jesus has blessed and is blessing at all times. He didn't curse and bless and curse and bless. And when you and I allow cursing to come out of our mouths, or as the Bible calls it, evil speaking or perverse speaking, what you are doing is you are stopping the blessings from flowing out, and your hose is clogged. The more you allow it, the more packed it becomes. And the trickle is very, very little that's coming out the other end. Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over there this morning, verse 29 to 32. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Those are strong words. I'm speaking these to myself, by the way, this morning. I'm not speaking to you. But that which is good to the use of edifying. What does the word edifying mean? It means to build up, to exalt, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, undeserved favor, to those that hear it. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What grieves him? Have you ever noticed that when you get caught up or you get let your guard down for a short while and there may be something that's picking at you and you share it with somebody? You know, it could be a grievance against this person, that person. It could be just something that's festering on the inside of you and you become bitter and you allow yourself to share that with someone else. You can almost feel the burning as you're speaking. And the you know, it's like you just got to get it out. But have you ever noticed that after it's all said and done, you feel spent, you feel lousy? You don't feel good about it. You know, people say, oh, you need to just get it off your chest. No, that doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel worse. Because now what you've done is you've gotten that thing out there. And in letting those words go, you've been cursing someone, something. And we feel bad. We don't feel good about ourselves. We don't feel like we're uplifted. It's not an uplifting feeling at all. It feels like we just stripped ourselves and we just feel low and blah. Now, that's because we have allowed corruption and curses to come forth out of a place where it should be blessing. Verse 31, let all bitterness, back to verse 31 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put far from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Isn't that the heart of Jesus? Kind, tenderhearted. We need to be yoked together with him, forgiving one another, even as Jesus has forgiven you. Let's take it down to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be therefore, because of that, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ has loved us and has given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. If you and I want to see more of the blessings of God in our lives, to see victory in areas maybe that we've struggled in or we're not even really sure whether God wants us to have the victory. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I want to see more victory. I want to see more victory. And we in this church and in many Christian churches have been taught so much about the power of our words and that your life right now is just exactly what you have been speaking your whole life, right? And how life and death are in the power of our tongue, and that we need to continually speak to ourselves or about ourselves what God speaks about us. You know, for example, we've heard so many sermons on saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and that's good and that's right, and we should be speaking that. Or I am the healthy, the whole. I am by whose stripes I am healed and made whole, completely restored. In my mind, my body, and all my estate. These are things that we speak forth as Christians, and we've been taught to speak these things through our mouths, speak life, and always speak words of life, to speak good things and not bad. But it also means we also must be speaking good things about others. You know, we always want to make sure we speak the good into our lives. But when it comes to others, we speak perversely, making it look like, but I mean, Jesus, we are the body of Christ. And when Jesus blesses, he doesn't just bless you and curse him and bless you and curse him. No, he blesses everybody. And so sometimes we don't see how harmful our words are and how they're affecting us. It also means to speak good things about others as well, even the ones we dislike or those who dislike us. We need to remember, we need to always bless and never to curse, even the things in this life that we dislike. You know what? Maybe it's your government. Whoa, I hit a nerve there. Maybe you dislike the government and you're never speaking anything positive about the government. You're cursing, you know, you're cursing your government. You're speaking words of death. Maybe it's your boss at work. Come on, Don. It's your boss. Maybe you dislike him. And you're speaking the blessing into your finances, but you're cursing your boss. And maybe you don't come right out and say it, but there's maliciousness, there's grievance in your heart against bitterness. And you never really have anything positive to say or good to say. Maybe it's your neighbor. And we say things like, that person's driving me crazy. I've been there, done that. Say it for months. And you know what? The more I say it, the more crazy they're making me. Because why? Because I'm spewing out perverse speaking. To always bless, never to curse, even the things in your life. It might be that washing machine that never works. And you might kick it. Oh, that stupid thing, it's never working. We curse. Maybe it's your vehicle that never starts. Maybe it's your house that's falling down. Your leaky windows, as Parker says. But we're continually blaspheming or speaking perversely, speaking words of death. But you know what? Whatever it is, or whoever it is, every one of us in this room gets caught up in it. We all participate in evil speaking. And probably way more than we even know. And you know what? Sometimes we think it's harmless. It's not harmless. And then we wonder why we're not seeing the blessing. We need to take this word seriously. I want more of the blessing of God, and I know that everybody in this room here does too. I want to see more of His blessing in my body, in my finances, in every area of my life. And I'm not saying this morning, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today. I'm not saying God is condemning us, because God will never condemn us, right? Never. And I'm not condemning you either, because I condemn me first before I would condemn you. But we are cursing ourselves with our own words. And we don't see it. We don't sometimes understand how that all works. I'm trying to explain it to us here today. We are cursing ourselves with the words of our own mouth, whether we are speaking evil about ourselves, whether it's about your looks. How many times have you complained about, we've talked about this before. We're never happy with the way we look. There was something wrong with our body, especially women. Well, it could be the hair. It could be the problem with, eyebrows maybe. It could be our waistline. It could be our legs, feet. I don't know. And so we're continually complaining or speaking evil about the parts of our body. Oh, my hair never, it's a bad hair day. My hair never does what I want it to do. We don't realize that in speaking those words, our hair is getting worse. It's like that thing takes on a life of its own. And when you curse it, it just dies. It dies under the weight. It doesn't care anymore. It's like us. When somebody puts you down enough times, especially as a child growing up and your parent keeps telling you you're stupid, you're never going to amount to anything, guess what? Eventually, that child might fight it at first, but eventually he will give in because he just doesn't care anymore. And that's what happens when we speak evil of something. Now, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about things. They just finally die altogether. But when you nurture something with good words, words of goodness and grace and kindness, that thing comes to life. It begins to respond. Love never fails. So we're never happy or satisfied with the way we look or ourselves, so we speak negative things. It might be concerning a thing that you have, I'm so forgetful. Don't say that. You're cursing your mind. You're magnifying the problem. Speak to that part. Tell that part of your body how wonderful we are made. We are God's workmanship. Speak good things over your body. So we curse upon curse already what we dislike about ourselves. And we think somehow that's noble. I don't know. We make fun of things. Maybe it's your hair, maybe it's your skin. And you and I may not think of it in this way. Or, you know, or maybe it's about someone else in your life, some person. You never have a nice thing to say about that person. For some reason, they just get you in here. It's like, And you don't even know why. It might have been one little thing. And at the end of the day, you can't even remember what it was. But it's still there and it festers. And so you never have anything good to say about them. So, you know, you're always like, adding something. You might not come right out and say it because as Christians, we don't do that. But there's underlying tones, sarcasm, maliciousness. You know that you are actually cursing them? And at that point, what's happening is you're with Jesus and all of a sudden you take a turn this way and everything stops. Unless we're walking together, we're joint heirs. He can do nothing without us walking right side by side with him. And the power is released. The Bible says this ought not to be so. That we're blessing out of one side of our mouth and cursing out of the other. No fountain can yield both fresh water and salt water. In other words, you and I have been called to be God's vessels of blessing, of life, of all the victories that Jesus, remember I said last week, we're not trying to fight for the victory, we're trying to enforce the victory. And God wants to use us to enforce that victory, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And if you make it happen in someone else's life, you bless God, you know God's going to make it happen in yours. So you and I are the vessels, the hoses. Let's use the word hose because it makes more sense. You know, it's flowing. The hose is water should be flowing. But when you and I have bitterness, anger, malice, unforgiveness in our hearts, it stops the blessing short. Not only our blessing, but the blessing of someone else. It stops God's goodness from flowing out into the natural. It's in you, but your hose gets clogged. We have not guarded our hearts. We have not protected our hearts against, because what's coming out of your mouth is basically coming from the heart. If you have a plant and the fruit that is being produced is sickly, or no fruit at all, you know there's a deeper problem. It's the root or the soil or something not right. And when your mouth will always locate you as to what's going on in your heart. So above all that you do, guard your heart. And when you do want to speak, be very careful. Watch your words. Don't curse people. Bless people. Do you remember the story? We've all heard it about the man who never said a bad thing about anybody. And there was a woman in town that had died. She had lived to be a good old age, and she did not live a good life. She was known for all kinds of things. And the man who never had an evil thing to say came to the funeral. And they wondered, what is he going to say about her? Because he never says anything bad about anybody. And he walked up and he took his turn in looking, at the body. And he was looking at her and looking at her. And no doubt he was looking for a positive thing to say. And he said, my, she had a beautiful set of teeth. And that was all he said. And he walked away. And so, sometimes we need to stop. It's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing. But we need to always redirect our words, release blessing. And I'm only halfway, maybe a third done with this message. Next week, I want to deal more on what our words are doing and how it affects us personally. And we wonder, where's the blessing? But I believe this is a big part of why we're not receiving and seeing God's blessing in our lives. But in closing this morning, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll close with this one scripture. I said I wanted to go back there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to the end. Keep thy heart, guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flow the issues of your life. Put away from you, now it's telling you how to guard your heart, put away from you a forward mouth. What does forward mean? A mouth that is speaking words that, I guess, lies. There's so many words you can use to, that's speaking words of cursing. And perverse lips. What is perverse lips? It's a mouth that's speaking curse. Speaking complaining, speaking evil of others, evil of yourself, evil of the government, evil, evil, evil. Never blessing. That's a perverse mouth. Put it far from you. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Let's walk with Jesus. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So it's very important. This is a very important message. And it is one I really want to spend some time on. So that it's not one of them messages that we hear and we say yes and amen to. And heaven forbid that I would bring you back under the law. I'm not trying to bring you back under the law where our heart is concerned or where our walk is concerned with the Lord. But you know, there are certain things that Jesus never said that never suffered and to deliver us from. And one of those things was to love. He never delivered us from that commandment. You know, we know we're delivered from sickness, disease, we're delivered from poverty, and a lot of things we're delivered from, but we're not delivered. He didn't set us free from the obligation, actually from his heart's desire, and that is to love one another and to continually speak good. Be a wellspring of life, of blessing, no matter who it is you're speaking of, no matter what you're speaking about. Be careful what you allow into your heart. Don't let bitterness come into your heart. Nip it in the bud. The moment you feel bitterness, pray. You know, the Bible says, pray for your enemies. Bless those. Even if they don't bless you back, that's part of the burden. We're going to get into that next week. That's part of the burden Jesus asks us to carry with him. Because Jesus carries that burden. People curse him all the time, and yet he continually blesses. His blessings are not only upon his people, are upon the evil and the good, right? That's what the Bible tells us. God's goodness is, and his blessings come on the evil and the good. He loves all people. And he wants to use you and I to flow so that his love and goodness can flow through us to the people, even though they don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it either when we got saved. But God so loved that he gave us Jesus. Amen. So let's close with that today, that we're running out of time. But I do really want to spend at least one more week speaking to us on this, I believe, very important subject. So that it doesn't go in one ear, so to speak, out the other, and you forget about it. I want us to remember, because I believe it's very close to the heart of God that we love one another. It's no less close than it is with parents who raise siblings, and you see your siblings fighting and not speaking well of each other, and it's hard. It gives parents a heavy heart. And I believe Jesus is no different, or God our Father. He wants us to be a family of love and speak words of life to each other and not death. Amen. Father, we just